Me this morning. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. And I so appreciated Pastor Matt's sermon last Sunday, and he mentioned this passage. I maybe read some of it or quoted some of it as he was preaching about the first Christmas, the birth of our Savior. And so I wanted to pick this up and talk with you on The Christ of Christmas. It's the title. I love this time of year. It was a special time growing up. Great to have my mom here with us from Western Pennsylvania. She came up for the week, so I'm glad for her to be here. But growing up, it was a special time. Michelle and I were engaged at Christmas time in 1995. And we were married at Christmas time in 1996. And it's just, it's a special time. And to think about our Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is the Son of God, in the riches and glory of heaven, humbled himself to be born as a baby in a manger. And as we talk about the Christ of Christmas, my challenge to you, or my statement to you from this text of Scripture, is you can trust the Christ of Christmas. You can trust him. So let me pray with you, and then just have some ideas brought from this text I hope will be an encouragement to you this morning. Father, thank you that we can come together, that we can sing praises to you, that we can worship you. And Father, I pray you will open our eyes and our hearts to see and understand the words that you have given us in this passage of Scripture as we celebrate the greatness of our Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Hebrews 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The first thing I want to notice is Christ's role as high priest. So remember that in the Old Testament, God made a covenant with the people of Israel, and he established that one of those people would be a high priest for the nation. And the high priest, what would he do? It's specifically one time a year on the Day of Atonement, he would take an offering, a sacrifice for himself, his family, and the whole nation of Israel, and he would bring the blood of that sacrifice behind the veil in the temple and into the place where God's presence lived, into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest, and only once a year, could he go in there and make atonement. And here we see Christ is this great high priest, the greatest high priest. The book of Hebrews is really showing us how Christ is better than anything else. Better than the Old Testament covenant, better than those priests or prophets. Christ is better. He's the best. And so, as the writer of Hebrews is writing to these people, which it seems like they are Christian Jews, right? They're people of Israel who have trusted in Christ. And he says to them, hold fast your confession that you have made. What's a confession? A confession is where you agree about something. It's to say the same thing. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We confess them to him. If we agree with God that we have sinned, we agree with him. Here, The writer of Hebrews says, we agree with God that he sent his son Jesus. He is the high priest who will save us from our sins. We agree with God that his son is the Savior and the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven. And the writer says, let us hold fast this confession. Do not change your mind for an easier way with fewer trials. Listen, in that first century time, Jewish Christians were beginning to be persecuted by their own people, their own people of Israel, but also the Roman authorities around them. However, in the first century, to be Jewish was legal. It was a legal religion to be Jewish. The Romans looked at them and said, well, you know, they work hard, they don't really bother anyone, and if they want to have their old ancient worship of Jehovah, that's fine. Just don't bother us with it. But the Christians had trusted in Jesus Christ, and he was Lord, and they wanted to share that good news and the gospel and tell other people and see others convert away from paganism and emperor worship. And this became illegal. Christianity was an illegal religion. So think of this. You grew up as a Jew, and it was safe to go to the synagogue. Now it's dangerous to go to church. And so you're thinking, well, isn't this all really connected? I mean, isn't God of Jesus, isn't he still the God of the Old Testament? And they were tempted to go back to the synagogue, to go back to keeping the law, and just be Jewish, and no one will bother us. It was safer to be Jewish than to be a Christian at that time. And so the writer of Hebrews says, no, no, no. Do not go back to the synagogue. The Old Testament was only there to point you to Christ. But now Christ has come. Hold fast your confession of him, of faith in him. When we bought our house here, in fact, we bought it from the Dunns, we had, and they got it from Doris, Grandma Doris Woolard. That house had electric baseboard heaters. And the first winter we lived there, we were paying like $300 a month in heat, you know. But there was a wood stove in the basement. And do you know about heating with wood? How many of you, raise your hand if you ever heated with wood? Heat your house, okay. So when you heat with wood, you get heated several times. The first is when you go out in the woods to get your wood. You get all heated, and then you got to load it in the truck. And then when you get it home, you got to unload it and stack it. And then in the wintertime, when the snow is about this deep, there was Jeff and a sled, and I would pile up as many logs as I could and then drag the wood through the snow. And then there's an escape hatch. I don't even know what to call it. It's a metal door on the outside of your house. And then you throw all the wood down the steps. Then you go down and then you stack it. So praise the Lord, one day I get a call from Randy Welch. He says him and Sandy are replacing their furnace, and would we like their forced air 97% efficient furnace? And I said, yep. That would be a great blessing. So we got this new whiz-bang two-stage gas, natural gas furnace, and it's almost free to run. I mean, it costs a little bit, but not very much with our house. There is no way I would go back to heating with wood. It's work. That old wood stove, it's not very efficient. There's no dampers on there. And so you got a fan blowing up from the basement to try to get some of the heat up there, and you're blowing smoke up there too. I would never go back. But then sometimes, boy, you're out walking and you smell that wood smoke, you know, and you think, boy, those people are having a great time in their house with their wood burners and their fireplaces. And then I just say, no, we're not gonna do it. But you know, the people in this time, they were tempted to go back to the old way, to the law, to keeping the laws and the sacrifices. And the writer of Hebrews says, there's no going back. Your faith is in Christ. He is the completion, the fulfillment of the law. He is the grace of God to you. And all you need is Christ. And he is your great high priest. I've already mentioned how on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, he would go through this ritual, washing himself, changing his garments, and offering a sacrifice. And it was a picture of what Christ would do. Jesus, the Son of God, is the great high priest. Do you see that? In verse 14, he's our great high priest. With his perfect life, with his blood, he passed once for all through the heavens and into the presence of God, God the Father, to make the final purification for our sins. As the high priest each year would pass through that veil of the temple, Jesus, it said, he passed through the heavens into the presence of God the Father. For the Jews to believe this, after 15 centuries of law-keeping and making sacrifices for their sins, for the Jews to accept Jesus as the final sacrifice and as the great high priest would have been a huge step of faith. You mean I don't have to bring my lamb? You mean I don't have to make an offering? No, all Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the final sacrifice. Your faith in him counts as righteousness. You have everything you need in him. Trusting in Jesus alone for forgiveness meant turning away from those traditions and rituals that they had been taught all their lives. And combine this with the fact that Judaism was legal and Christianity was not. The Romans scourged, they whipped Jesus, they crucified him, and they would not hesitate to treat his followers the same way. So to the people reading this book of Hebrews, if Jesus wasn't the only way, he was not worth it. But if he is the only way, then we must hold fast to him. Our writer here to the Christian Hebrews, he pens this letter to exalt Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest. He offered one perfect sacrifice, not bulls and goats, but himself. He offered himself. And now he has passed through the heavens and made atonement for our sin. And unlike the busy priests of Israel, Jesus' work is finished. He is seated at the right hand of God, forever interceding for those who trust in him. So you, who with me believe this, hold fast to your confession. The world, your flesh, the devil will tempt you to renounce it, to be more open-minded, to not be so dogmatic in your religious opinions. In some countries today, it is still illegal to be a follower of Jesus. It may one day be illegal here. But the church must rise above fears and temptations to quit. We must hold fast our profession that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior. It's our high priest, and you can trust the Christ of Christmas. Second, Christ's compassion. We see it in verse 15. We sang about it this morning. He can sympathize or feel with us because he's been there. He's been where you are. He knows from experience the full force of Satan's temptations. And he knows, Jesus knows temptation greater than we do. Because at some point, you and I fall in temptation. Jesus never did. And so the temptation came and it got worse and worse and worse, and he never fell to that temptation. And so this is what Pastor Matt mentioned. Jesus could have come into Jerusalem as a 30-year-old man or 33-year-old man and gone to the cross and died for our sins. But he was born as a baby. He started out just like every one of us. He grew up as a child with imperfect parents, and imperfect brothers and sisters who messed with him. He understands everything about us. He can sympathize. He can relate. He knows what you have been through. He knows what you are going through. He's not some distant high priest who wishes us well and hopes things get better. He knows what it's like to be a little child, to be a teenager in this world. He knows about that. He can relate. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He cares. He feels. He sympathizes because he's been there. There's some couples in this church that I can go to if I have questions about things. I thought about this week. If I have questions about computers, I can ask Kevin Pierpont. If I have questions about birds, I can ask Angelie. She loves birds. She knows all about birds. If I had questions about building projects, I could ask Jonathan Lee. And if I have questions about English, I would ask Andrea Lee. Steve has helped me with drywall. And I know that Julene could help me with crocheting if I needed to. Why? Because they have experience in these things. You yourself, through the hardships that you have faced, the hard things that you have gone through, you learn how to help others when they go through a similar struggle. Maybe you've lost a loved one and you can comfort someone else in their loss. Maybe you've gone through great struggles in your marriage or with a child and now you can help someone else because you've been there. Maybe you've battled through addiction or physical illness, tough financial times, and when someone else struggles in those ways, you can help them because you have been there. On an infinite scale, Jesus has been there. He understands about human weakness. On Wednesday night, I got to teach in the book of Luke about the time where Jesus was in the storm and he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. But it says before that, he was asleep in the bottom of the boat. Why was Jesus sleeping? Because he was tired. He was a human being who got tired. He knows about being tired. He knows about being hungry. He knows about feelings of hurt and loss. He was just like us, yet without sin. He has compassion for us. You can trust the Christ of Christmas. Third, Christ's purity. It says, yet without sin. The purity of Christ. Let's just stop and take a moment to think of this. We sin all the time. I mean, it doesn't take much. Sometimes it happens. We're tying our shoes. We break a shoelace and out slips a curse word. Our thoughts are not always pure. We draw attention to ourselves and away from Christ. We think of our children and we fret about their safety. We exaggerate to make ourselves sound more important. I've done that. We speed, we gossip, we worry. What about when you're hungry or angry or lonely or tired? Jesus faced the bombardment of hell when he was fasting in the wilderness, and yet he beat the devil. He never sinned. It's the glory of God in a person, the sinless Son of God. And it wasn't that he was distant. He was right in the middle of the world. He was right in the middle of sinners, and yet without sin. So we praise him for his perfection. We thank him for meeting and defeating temptation for us. If Jesus was not sinless, he would not be our Savior. But he never failed. He never sinned. He faced the tempter, and so he can personally understand our weakness and the way we face temptation. He gives us just what we need. I have, finally, Christ's gifts to us. I see three gifts in this verse 16 that he gives to us. It's Christmas time. We have to think of gifts at this time. Because the Son of God came to earth that first Christmas, because he defeated Satan, because he satisfied the wrath of God for our sin, we now have three magnificent blessings from God through Christ. Are you ready for them? Number one, what do you think it is? Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Number one is we have access to God. Access to God the Father. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one has access to God except by me. He is the way. And the disciples said, well, how do we know the way? How can we go to heaven? How can we be with the Father? And Jesus said, I am the way. If you know me, you know the way. And Christ has opened to us access to God. No longer do God's people need a priest to intercede for them. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, it says that the veil of the temple was torn because there was this heavy curtain that hung between the most holy place and the rest of the temple and where the people were. And only the high priest could go in there only once a year. But when Jesus died, that curtain was torn so that we all can go to the very presence of God, but only through Jesus. Only through him. He has made the way. He has given us this gift to draw near to God. Remember when the prophet Isaiah had a vision, he saw God in his holy temple and seated on his throne, and he said, woe is me, I'm undone. It's like Isaiah said, I'm a dead man. I cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And you and I cannot be in the presence of a holy God unless Jesus makes the way. Unless Jesus makes you a holy person fit to come into the presence of God, and that's what he did. And so we can come without fear to God. We can come with confidence before him. We have this direct access. Jesus, he tasted death for everyone. And that was God's grace to us, the writer of Hebrews says in 2, verse 9. And Christ is seated there with the Father on this throne of grace. And we have direct access to God through Christ. Gift number two is mercy. Mercy, he says, that we may obtain, that we may receive mercy. And this, I think, is connected to Jesus facing temptation without sin. He faced temptation perfectly. He never sinned in his life, but he knows that you and me, we cannot be sinless. In fact, John the Apostle tells us only unbelievers say they do not sin. Only someone who is an unbeliever says, well, I don't really sin. I mean, I might make mistakes, but I don't really sin. No, we, being a Christian, being someone who is born again, we know that we have sinned against God in our thoughts and our words, our actions. And being a believer, you're someone who admits that to God. You will confess it to God. You'll admit to him where you have sinned. Unbelievers say, I don't sin. Believers say, oh, no, I know. I confess that to God. And here, because Jesus is our great high priest, because he has offered his blood as the perfect sacrifice for us, there is abundant mercy for you when you approach God's throne. You approach it saying, because of what Jesus has done for me, I confess my sin. I know you forgive my sin, that you have mercy upon me. Mercy is where you do not get punishment. I mean, you should be punished, but you do not get it. That's mercy. Do you know about mercy? I remember when, I don't know if it was Ed St. Pierre, but it may well have been, because it was about 1992, and I was late coming home from Michelle's house. Michelle lives way out in the woods outside of Wolverine, going towards Thumb Lake and Boyne Falls, Chandler Hill, where they pick the mushrooms and they measure the snow. That's where Michelle lived. And I was way back there. It was an hour from my house up near Mackinac, and I was late. And I was coming home. I didn't want to be late. So I was coming along I-75, coming north, and it was like 11:50, and I was trying to get home by midnight. And long story short, I was visited by an officer of the law. And he said, Mom might not even know this story. Statue of limitations, though. This was 30 years ago, so I hope. Anyway, he pulled me over and said, you were going. He told me how fast I was going. And I said, are you sure that was me? And he leaned right into the car. He leaned right into the car and he said, pretty sure. He said, slow down. I'm just giving you a warning. Wow. So I was able to go. Well, that's mercy. And by the way, young people, young drivers, you can't depend on that mercy. Sometimes they will teach you a lesson. But mercy is, you were guilty, you were breaking the law, and you were caught doing it, but you should have a penalty. There should be a fine, but you get mercy. You don't get the penalty. That's what God gives to sinners who trust in his Son. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You should have judgment, but you are saved from judgment. You're given the mercy of God, not by works that you have done, not because you've smooth-talked or fast-talked God, but because his Son was a perfect high priest who offered a perfect sacrifice that took the place of your punishment. And just took it for you. And now you don't get judgment, you get mercy because you trust in Jesus Christ. Finally, very similar to mercy and yet beautifully different is God's grace. You have access to God, you have mercy from God, and you have the grace of God. It says, you will find grace to help in time of need. Grace is a little different than mercy. Mercy is when you do not get the punishment you deserve. Grace is when you're given blessings you didn't earn. You don't deserve a blessing, but God gives you blessing anyway. That's grace. You don't earn it. You didn't deserve it, but God gave it to you. He gives his grace to you. Unearned kindness, the favor of God. And I like this word, you will find grace. It's where we get our English word, eureka. I found it. You're in need and you come directly to God's throne. You can come directly to God's throne because of Jesus. And you come in his name. You come before God's throne. And what do you find there? Do you find a throne of criticism and condemnation? No, in Christ you find a throne of grace. That he sits and he rules from a grace-based heart. And you come before God and eureka, you find grace from him. This is why it's called good news. This is the gospel. It is good news. You can come before God as a sinner. And you can say, I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And you raised him again. And I come to you now, God, Heavenly Father, in peace, with salvation, with freedom. Chains shall he break. What are we talking about? We're talking about our chains of sin. The judgment we deserve, we're set free in Christ to live in God's grace. You can trust the Christ of Christmas. He presented himself as our great high priest to take away our sins. He personally understands our struggles. He provides mercy and grace when we need it most. The first grace and mercy that you need is for salvation. where you turn away from sin and you turn to God and you say, I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I don't want this life anymore. I don't want this sin anymore. I'm turning to you for forgiveness. And he freely offers it because of Jesus. If it wasn't for our sin, there would be no Christmas and there would be no Easter. But because of our sin, Jesus came and he was born and became a human being. He humbled himself like a slave and he died and he rose again, and we celebrate Easter and his resurrection. And he did this for us. He did this for you. He provides grace and mercy when we need it most. I'm so glad to know Jeff Sheldon's salvation testimony of how he was saved on a Christmas Eve night after a Christmas Eve service. That he left that service as a young boy, and he had to walk home in the dark and the stars were out on Christmas Eve night. And he believed that Jesus created the stars and that he gave his life to save sinners. And right there, Jeff Sheldon became a believer. He was born again. He became a Christian. How many ways do you want to say it? He was saved from his sin. He believed that if God can make the stars and he could come down, and if he could die, he could rise again. And if he did that for me, I want to trust him. I want to follow him. Man, that's good news. Do you trust the Christ of Christmas? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your Son, our Savior. And Father, we celebrate Christmas time when Jesus was born. We're thankful. We know he didn't stay a baby. He grew to become a boy and a teenager and a young man and a man who would lay down his life for our sins. He became sin who knew no sin. Did that for us. He's hanged on a cross for my sin. God, I pray if anyone is listening this morning has not yet believed on the Son of God, that today would be their day of salvation. That you would open hearts, just like you did for Jeff Sheldon years ago. Father, may we rejoice in our Savior, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.